Well, in laying the foundation for today's message, I want to direct your attention to Colossians chapter 1, two verses there. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, or you can follow along on the screen. I want to read for you verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, the words of the Apostle Paul, verses 13 and 14, says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom." Would you say that word with me? Kingdom. "The kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Want to look at three words in verse 10. Now in verse 10 we find the Lord's Prayer. About 2 weeks ago we looked at a pattern of prayer, and I preached from the Lord's Prayer. But I want to revisit that prayer and look at just three words. They're found in the first part of verse 10. "Your kingdom come." Now, if you've got the King James Version, it'll say, "Thy kingdom come." And then at the last part of that chapter, verse 33, the next to the last verse, look at these words, the words of Jesus, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Well, today we return to our first Sunday of the month, What and Why series. In it, we're exploring what we believe and why we believe it. These are the non-negotiables. These are the unshakable truths of the Christian faith. Now, the reason I began this series is the fact that so few Christians, according to surveys and statistics, really understand from a biblical perspective what they believe. They may be saved, they may have given their heart to the Lord Jesus, but they really don't understand the basic truths of the Word of God. So we're dedicating, with a few exceptions, the first Sunday of every month to this What and Why series. So far we have looked at the truth of God's existence, His Word, original sin, the incarnation, or Jesus coming in the flesh, Christ's atonement for sin, justification through faith, living the transformed life, the Trinity. And this morning we're going to be looking at God's kingdom. God's kingdom. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, because the Bible says we must be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that you have. But we're to do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. God's kingdom is a massive subject in the Bible. We will but skim the surface in our time together today. According to God's Word, there are two kingdoms. First of all, there is the kingdom of this world with Satan as its king, a defeated foe, a puppet king, but a king nonetheless. 1 John 5:19 tells us, we know that we are the children of God, and what the world and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So first there is the kingdom of this world. All you've got to do is turn on the news. You get on the cable station, scan the news, and you will see what is taking place in the kingdom of this world. I can't remember the last time I ever turned on any network news or any cable news, and they said, "Hey, we've got some great news to be able to share with you today." You just don't see that, do you? Why? Because it's the kingdom of this world. Second is the kingdom of heaven with God as its king. And of course, these two kingdoms are in conflict, as we shall see. Let's start by defining God's kingdom. The word is found hundreds of times in the Bible, half of those times in the New Testament, 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, and then 10 of those references to God's kingdom are found in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so the most succinct definition I can share with you of the word kingdom is this: the kingdom of God is the rule of God. His kingdom comes when He reigns in the hearts and the lives of His people. So when we say, "Your kingdom come," when we pray that, when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, this is what we're talking about. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. His kingdom comes when He reigns in the hearts of and lives of His people. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, we find those words, "Your kingdom come." It has a twofold meaning. It anticipates the kingdom of glory. In other words, there is the long view. When we pray, "Your kingdom will come," we're taking the long view of looking forward to that day when He shall come, when His eternal kingdom shall be established. But we are also looking and praying for His kingdom of grace. His kingdom of grace. Now, the first is His kingdom of glory. It is prophetic. It anticipates the future. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the last half of that verse, it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Messiah, and He shall reign forever and ever." So when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're taking the long view. You're longing for that day that has not yet been realized to this point. You're saying, "Lord, I'm looking forward to when You return. I'm looking forward to being a part of Your eternal kingdom." But the second, the kingdom of grace is personal. It can be experienced right now. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is within. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And nothing in this world should be more important to you than His kingdom in your life. You should seek nothing. Nothing should be of greater importance to you. Nothing should be above His kingdom priority in your life. This brings us to our second thought about God's kingdom, and that is, I want you to consider with me for a few moments just some of the dimensions, not all of the dimensions, but some of the dimensions of God's kingdom. Three aspects. First of all, we're going to look today at the inward kingdom, that which is within us. Then we're going to look at the outward kingdom, God's kingdom, His rule, His reign, coming about in the lives of others and in this world. And then we'll take just a few moments to look at His upward kingdom. First of all, His inward kingdom. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," this is what you're saying. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, and you pray, "Your kingdom come," you use that word kingdom. This is what you're saying: "I surrender to the reign of the Holy Spirit in my heart." That's what you're praying. You may not have realized that, but that's exactly what you're praying. You're praying, "I surrender to the reign of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I submit to the rule of God in my life." It's both a one-time decision. It's a decision that you made the moment you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, whether that was at the altar of a church, or whether that was in vacation Bible school, or children's church, or youth group, or watching Christian television, listening to Christian radio. Whenever you came to that place that you gave your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom came in your life. It was a one time. There was an invasion that took place. You may not have fully understood it. I'm certain you did not. But there was an invasion that took place in your life of God's kingdom. It was a one time experience, but it's also an ongoing experience. His kingdom continues to come. His kingdom continues to grow in your life. It's called the process of sanctification. Sanctification is becoming, it's a biblical word, it's becoming what God has already declared us to be. So if you're saved today, you're in the process of sanctification. Now, the process of sanctification is very much dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God, but it's also dependent upon us. We can either push the accelerator in our life, or we can ride the brake in our life. And some people ride the brake in their life, and you're not around them very long till you know they're riding the brake on sanctification in their life. They may be saved, but they're not very Christ-like. And so it's a one-time, it's an ongoing experience, but you can't pray, "Your kingdom come," and also be without also praying, "My kingdom go." There's not room on the throne of your heart for both. There's not room on the throne of your heart for both. Just as you can't pray the next line of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," without also praying, "My will be gone." See, the kingdom of God within you is either advancing or it is receding. You are either going forward or you are going backward. You don't stay the same. You don't just come to a certain place and stay there. You come to a certain place and say, well, I've had enough, I've done enough, I've prayed enough, I've given up enough habits or whatever, that the kingdom of God, it's going forward or it is going backward in your life. You're either dying to self and becoming more alive in Christ or you're not. Your mind is being transformed or you're being conformed to this world. And so much of that will be dependent upon your personal intake of the Word of God. Your personal intake of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons last Sunday I asked and strongly urged you to make a commitment to personal devotions, to having a segment of time where you spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer. And the truth is, for some, they've not had much experience in the Word. Have a devotional guide. There's so many out there. Have a devotional app. You can have devotions emailed to you every single day, and all you got to do is read them. They're a paragraph or two, but then graduate to a Bible reading plan. Get all the way through the Word of God, because the advancement of the kingdom of God in you is going to be very much dependent upon your intake of the manual of God's kingdom. And this is what this book is. It is the manual of the kingdom of God. In my garage at home, I got tired of looking for the directional guides to all of the various things that we have. From blenders to microwaves to stoves to snow blowers, which will probably get some use in the next day or two, to lawnmowers, to hedge clippers. I mean, the list goes on and on. So I got this blue bin in my garage, and all the directions are there. If I bought it at Walmart in 2013, it says Walmart 2013. And I try to get the stuff out when those things give up the ghost, and they're replaced by another gadget. But I have all the, and I can't tell you how many times I've been so very thankful that it's right there. All I got to do is go and find it. It's true to my saying that my daughters can quote very good, organize or agonize. And so I choose to organize, not to agonize. So I go there, there's all the instruction manual. Listen, you want an instruction manual for life, you don't have to go to any blue bin. All you got to do is go right to this book. This is a manual to the king, to God's kingdom. And the more intake you have of the Word of God, the more the kingdom of God is going to advance in your life, the more the Holy Spirit is going to have to work with in your life. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Listen, ladies, your novel won't do that. Guys, your sports magazine won't do that. It's not living and active. It's not sharper than any double-edged sword. But I tell you, the Word of God will do that. You know, when the kingdom of God is advancing within, it will impact this. It will impact your worldview. Maybe you've not heard that word before, but I guarantee you, you have a worldview. It may or may not be a biblical one. The way you see yourself, the way you see other people, the way you view the world, the issues of the day, the moral drift and shift of our culture that is occurring at breakneck pace is either shaped by the Word or the world, one or the other. You're either seeing your life and you're seeing this world, you're seeing the issues of day through the Word of God, or it's being shaped by the world. You're either being transformed or you're being conformed. In each of these first Sunday messages, there's been a declaration of faith. I took it from Josh McDowell. It's on the screen. I want to read it to you. It says, "We believe the truth that Jesus' kingdom of God life and message forms our biblical worldview. It is this biblical worldview that not only provides us an accurate view of God, human history, life, relationships, death, and the world to come, but also a supernatural way to be and to live in this present world." So, the kingdom, we either have a kingdom view of the world or we just have a natural view of our world. You have a biblical worldview when you see yourself and others and our world through the lens of Scripture. Second, there is the outward kingdom. There's the inward kingdom, but there is the outward kingdom. The outward kingdom of God advances every time a person, man, woman, boy and girl, main worship service, children's church, children's class, wherever it may happen, vacation Bible school or camp, doesn't make any difference, whenever a person gives their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God advances. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're assembly of God." Is that what it says? No. Unless they're Baptist? Methodist? No, it doesn't say that. Nazarene? Unless that person is born again. While the kingdom of God is within and personal, it is also outward, it is global, it is universal in scope. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," you're praying for His kingdom to come in you, but you're also praying for His kingdom to come in the hearts of people everywhere. You're praying for the success of the gospel locally and globally. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." There are some Christians who are so caught up with the end times. So caught up with the end times. And there are people who have, and there are evangelists and writers who have a great, great appetite for this to quench that thirst, to scratch that itch that people have. So you have all of these books. And I'm not saying we shouldn't read books about the end times. I certainly have an end time theology. I tend to be pretty flexible in that because the book of Revelation, you're reading apocalyptic type literature and symbols and everything. One thing that is clear to me is that Jesus Christ is coming. This world's not getting any better. Now, when He's coming, I don't know that. But some people get so caught up in date setting. And for 2,000 years, people have been setting dates. People have been setting dates. Just in my lifetime, a lot of dates have been set. A lot of dates have been set. When I began my ministry, I remember the church that I was on staff in Springfield, Illinois. It was 1988, and a man wrote a book that was across the nation, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. A local funeral director bought all these books and put them on every car in the parking lot of the churches and many of the churches in Springfield. We had our ushers out there trying to collect them off of hundreds of cars because it was a large church before people got out. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. Guess what? He didn't. Well, there was the second edition, and I'm not kidding you. 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1989. Guess what? That one was wrong too. We had an individual who, in my view, was a false teacher, Harold Camping, who predicted again and again and again that Jesus was going to come, and encouraged people to leave the church. At the end of his life, he said, "You know, I shouldn't be doing all. I guess I'm wrong. I shouldn't be doing all this predicting." However, a lot of lives were damaged in the process of all of this speculation. You want to know when the end is going to come? Jesus said, "Take the gospel into all the world. Take the good news into all the world. When it's reached every person, when it's reached every nation, then the end will come." The end of what? It will be the end of the kingdom of darkness. And God's kingdom will no longer be partial. It will be total. It will be total. So there is the inward kingdom, there is the outward kingdom, but there is also the upward kingdom. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," you are praying for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're praying for His eternal kingdom to be established. You're expressing your desire and your longing for His appearing. Among the final words of the Apostle Paul, now in Philippians, I believe chapter 1, Paul talks about his longing to die, "For me to live as Christ, to die is gain." However, he didn't die at that time. He didn't die. As a matter of fact, he said later, "It's more expedient for me to stay with you. It's more necessary for my presence to remain. I would rather go on and be with Christ, but it's more necessary for me to stay." However, in 2 Timothy, his final letter to the young pastor Timothy, he knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to die a martyr's death. He's penning his final words. Among them is this: "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but listen to this, but to all who have longed for His appearing." Let me ask you, are you longing for His appearing? Is it all your focus on now? On now? Is all your focus only on this world? Or are you longing for His appearing. There is the upward kingdom. Written in the flyleaf of one of my Bibles are these powerful words, spoken by Adrian Rogers. I wrote them down. I wrote them down years ago. We ought to live like Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. Let me read that for you again. We ought to live like Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. Would we live differently if we believe that? The Bible closes with these words. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Then the word Maranatha, or come, Lord Jesus. So far we've defined the kingdom of God and explored the dimensions of His kingdom. It's inward, it's outward, it's upward. But I want to look for just a moment at some kingdom dynamics. Consider with me for a moment the activity, the energy, the movement, the advancement of God's kingdom. A verse of Scripture that has always fascinated me, just captured my attention every time I come across it, is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It's spoken of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Now, that's a newer translation. That's from the NIV 2011. Other versions say the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men take hold of it. Dr. Craig Keener, in the NIV Cultural Background Study Bible, explains this verse. He said, some Jewish people sought to establish God's kingdom by force, striking against Romans and the Jewish aristocrats who supported them. Some suggest that Jesus speaks here parabolically of spiritual warriors, which I believe is certainly the case, who prevail in laying hold of the kingdom, not with physical, but with spiritual force. Suffice it to say that God's kingdom is alive and God's kingdom is on the move. Now, for the sake of time, I want to just focus on one dynamic, just one dynamic of God's kingdom, and that is the two kingdoms that are in conflict. Remember, the kingdom of this world, Satan is its head, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, God is the head. There is a conflict in these two kingdoms. If you're a Christian, you know about that conflict. If you're a believer, you've had spiritual warfare in the last 24 hours. I promise you, there's been a spiritual warfare that's taken place in your life in the last 24 hours. It may be a temptation that availed itself. It may be something to neglect, that you were tempted to neglect, something you were tempted to, whatever it may have been. There has been, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there has been spiritual warfare in your life in the last 24 hours because, see, these kingdoms are in conflict. Now, when I refer to this spiritual battle, I want you to be very clear. I'm not referring to a cultural war. We are in great cultural wars. There's no question about that. There's a cultural war that is taking place. But that's not the kind of war I'm speaking about because, listen, that kind of war has always taken place. It's taken place in other cultures. It's taken place in other times. In the days of Jesus, the leaders of that day were extraordinarily ungodly. All of the various Herods, you got to read about them and make your blood curl. I mean, they were just ungodly people. Jesus said very little about any of that. His focus was on the kingdom that was within, the kingdom you cannot see. My kingdom is not of this world. There are cultural wars, but they've always been. There are political wars, and there's always been political wars. This is not the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of God. I think that you know, if I've been your pastor very long, I believe we pray for whoever's in the White House. That's biblical. That's biblical because God places people. You may not have voted for them. That doesn't make any difference. God allows people in places of leadership. But my friend, don't look to that for your answers. Because His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is within. A matter of fact, I want to show you just how wrong the disciples got it. Some people get on a bandwagon or a political bandwagon or a cause or whatever. Even after Jesus had told them again and again, taught them again and again, my kingdom is not of this world. Right up to the very end, He's now died. He has been crucified. He has been resurrected. He has appeared to them. And in the book of Acts, the first chapter of Acts, he, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, for which you've heard me speak about. And then he spoke these powerful words, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'd think they'd all been shouting, I'm going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He had spoken about this baptism before, but what did the disciples ask? This is what they ask. They gather around him and ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They were talking about an earthly kingdom. See, they were under Roman rule at that time. They wanted to be free. And the disciples had somewhat of a political agenda at that point. And it's rather interesting the way that Jesus responded for me. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I believe that we should pray when we vote. I believe we should pray for all of our leaders, but don't look for that as God's kingdom, because it's not. It's not. Not at all. Not at all. We should pray. We should pray for those who are in office. We should certainly pray for the end of abortion and other things that are great concern for us, but the kingdom of God transcends all of that. It's interesting, in places in the world that God's kingdom is advancing the most is where there is the greatest opposition. There are the governments that oppose them the most. There is the greatest risk in being able to share your faith. Or in countries where it's just tolerated. Just tolerated. I've been to India a number of times, and you have to be careful there. You have to be careful. There's openness. The church is allowed, and the church is flourishing. The kingdom of God is advancing there, but they want you to register with the government and do other kinds of things. And my first trip there, very first time, never. I was just in culture shock. Add to that about 24 hours of sleep deprivation because I can't sleep on planes. I was able to on the way home, but not the way there. And so after being deprived of sleep for over 24 hours and arriving at a hotel and getting to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, they said you're going to be preaching in a 7:30 service in the morning. Not that 7:30 service. Who goes to church at 7:30 in the morning? None of us. I mean, the worship team might. I mean, if you're from a Catholic background, you will. I'll tell you that. Midnight Mass, early morning. I mean, Protestants just aren't that faithful to be around at midnight and crack of dawn. It's 7:30 in the morning. So anyway, I got up and got ready after a little bit of rest and was driving through the streets of Chennai, India, a town of multiple millions. I think 10 million people live in the metropolitan area of Chennai, and maybe more than that, and saw a big mass of people ahead. And I asked the driver, who are all those people? What are all those people doing? He said, well, that's the church. I said, really? And so I went in with my friend Doug Lowry, went into this church and was just utterly amazed. The largest Protestant church in India. Almost 7,000 people attend 7 services a day. Now, all you got to do is do the math and realize 40, 50,000 people attend New Life Assembly. And they've started 1,000 other churches. 1,000 other churches. Many of those churches right there in Chennai, India. Do you think it's because they've got a benevolent leader in their country that is encouraging them this and opening the way for them? Not at all. Not at all. They have to stand against their family many times. Matter of fact, in most churches I've been to in India, the baptistry is out. A matter of fact, everyone I've preached in India that I can recall, the baptistry is not like ours, sort of boxed in here in the front. If we were in India, the baptistry would be about 10 foot off of Winslow Road. The baptistry are outside. And so when you're baptized, people in the streets, and there's always people in the streets. And everybody is able to come, and you make your public profession of faith, not just before the brothers and sisters in the church, you make your public profession of faith again in front of everybody. In front of everybody. So this kingdom of God, there is this warfare that takes place. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is in another place. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 talks about the spiritual warfare that we have. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And listen, the more you and the more church, the church engages the other kingdom. What I mean by engaging the other kingdom, we are committed to rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. The more we do that, listen, the more the clash is going to take place, the more the spiritual warfare is going to occur. You see, the devil doesn't care if we have a soup supper. The devil doesn't care if the church bills are paid. That's not the devil's concern whatsoever. The devil is not concerned about a church without power. The devil is concerned when the kingdom of light begins to penetrate the kingdom of darkness and rescue people from that dominion and bring them into the kingdom of light. If you do that in your life, there's going to be a lot of spiritual warfare. If we do that as a church, if we reach out to the 60,000 people that live within a 15-mile radius of this church, and we get really serious, we begin to pray, we begin to reach out, and during 2018, we're going to have four big days, we're going to have an opportunity to bring people in. If we really get serious about praying for the lost, doing acts of kindness to them, inviting them to come, introducing them to Jesus Christ, I assure you there is going to be some spiritual warfare that's going to take place. See, C.S. Lewis writes that Christians on earth live in enemy-occupied territory. If you're a Christian, thank God for America. Thank God for America. But we're still living in enemy-occupied territory because there's the kingdom of darkness and there is the kingdom of light. Do you need to be reminded that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground? Now, sometimes I watch some Christian television, you think it was a playground. It's all about you, it's all about me, it's all about our success and all these kind of things, and God is able to do that. But I tell you, that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is about people coming to know Jesus, the kingdom growing and being advanced. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, it describes the armor of God that's available. I'm not going to read about that armor. It's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, our shoes being the gospel of peace and all of that. I don't have time to really delve into that. But let me look at just two verses that describes this armor of God, because the same Paul that wrote Ephesians also wrote 2 Corinthians, and he describes the believer's armor there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. He says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." That's what the armor of God can do. Divine power to demolish strongholds. You say, "Well, I've tried it, it doesn't work in my life." Then you've not tried the armor of God. Because if you try, if you pray on, if you appropriate the armor of God, listen, it's going to be powerful in your life. And the Bible says not just study about it, it says put it on or pray it on. In verse 5 it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." If you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of God's kingdom. You're a part of God's kingdom. Your prayer should be the Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in my life. Your kingdom come in the lives of those around me. Your kingdom come in the world. Your priority should be to seek first the kingdom of God. Are you doing that? Is the rule and reign of Christ in your life number one? Listen, if it is, priorities are going to be changed. Priorities will be changed. The way you live your life is going to be changed. The way that you look at others, the way that you look at yourself, everything is going to be changed if you are seeking first the kingdom of God. Further, you should seek to lift the limits on the advancement of His kingdom, His inner kingdom, what God is doing in your life. Listen, for some of you, it's not the devil that's placed limits in your life. Not at all. It's not other people that have placed limits in your life. We place limits in our life. We impose those kind of limits. That is also true of God's church. We, more than anyone else, place limits on what God can do in us, what God can do through us. The question is, in light of the fact that it is His church, did you hear me? It's His church. What does the Lord want for His church? What does God want for His church to look like? Who does God want His church to reach? What kind of impact does He want His church to have? If we can begin to see the church through God's eyes and recognizing that it is His church, then I can tell you some limits need to be lifted. Limits need to be lifted in our lives, and limits need to be lifted in His church. And then there is the upper kingdom, that's the look ahead, the longing for His appearing. Do you give that much thought? Do you give much thought to the fact that, hey, this world's not our home? We're only passing through. Do you give thought to the fact that Jesus is coming back? He's promised that He's coming back. And whether we're with Him at that time or we're here at that time is going to impact all of us. I mean, naturally, I think many of us would love to be alive at that moment when he returns. But even if we're not, it's going to be one of the greatest moments in all of history. Do you look forward to that? You know, later this year, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages titled Living Backwards. Living Backwards. You know, we tend to live forward. We tend to not think a whole lot about death. We celebrate our birthdays, don't we? Now, yesterday I had a grandson that had a birthday party, a pajama birthday party. I'd never been to, nor did I wear my pajamas. I had other things going on, but I did show up. I did show up. And we really celebrate birthday parties, especially when kids are young. But you know, we don't think as we should think about our death. About our death. We need to live our life in the light of our mortality and Christ's coming. It'd make all the difference in the world if we began to live our lives from that point backwards. Living backwards. Living backwards. That being settled in our hearts. The psalmist said, teach me to number my days aright that I may gain a heart of wisdom. There's so many scriptures that speak of that. So there this aspect of the upper kingdom of looking ahead. I mean, as a pastor, I recognize now more of my ministry is behind me than is before me. More of my ministry life is probably now behind me than is before me. What kind of life do I want to live? Whether you've got your better part of your life or you think your life is before you or most of your life is behind, what do you want to do with what you have? Because that's all that you have. All you have is today. That's all that you have is today. I would encourage you today that if you're not a part of His kingdom, you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have not received His forgiveness, I challenge you to do so.